Well, if you've been around here for any amount of time at all, by this time you have probably figured out that, you know, I just, as far as Sunday mornings go, I just don't think it's a part of my job to make you feel comfortable. My job is to make you comfortable with the truth, and not by softening or watering down what God's word says, but to the best of my ability, to clearly explain and contextualize it. And my job is to faithfully teach God's word, every last bit of it. The sweet and comforting bits that we like so much, as well as those parts that, well, quite honestly, they just make us wince. Because all of it, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all of it is inspired by God. In other words, this is God's message to us. And Paul says it is profitable. In other words, this is exactly what we need. This is exactly what we need. It's the best thing for us. He says it's profitable for teaching. In other words, showing us the path that God wants us to walk on, for rebuking, for pointing it out when we have left that path, for correcting, for pointing us back to the path, and for training us in righteousness, teaching us how to stay and to live our lives upon that path. He says, so that the man of God, and I would add the woman too, may be complete and equipped for every good work. You and I, we need absolutely all of what God says to us in his word. We need the encouraging and motivating parts, and we need the confrontational and convicting parts. Now, God's word, it does comfort and encourage us, doesn't it? It reminds us of God's gracious forgiveness and merciful kindness. It reassures us of his promise to never leave us, abandon us, or forget us. And we often need that sort of encouragement. God's word also, though, addresses those issues in our lives that if left unaddressed will bring us great harm, things that need to bluntly be called out and boldly be repented of. And so, our goal here isn't that you would always find this time to be pleasant, but rather that you would always find it to be profitable. Can you guess what kind of passage we're looking at this morning? If you are already wincing, congratulations, you are a master of the obvious. Grab your Bibles. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where, as he did in chapter 8, Paul continues to address the Corinthian church, brace yourselves, in regard to their money. You'll be glad we're going to take this entire chapter in one chunk. We're just going to grab that Band-Aid and rip it right off. So, having found 2 Corinthians 9, will you stand? I will read the chapter, and I encourage you to follow along. Of course, we will begin in verse 1. Paul writes, "Now, concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you, for I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Now, the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this opportunity that you've given us this morning to consider what it is that you have spoken to us. God, I pray that you'd sharpen our minds, you'd prepare our hearts, make them soft and receptive, and allow us, God, not only to understand, but to receive and to respond to what it is that you have spoken. God, that is our desire. Be our teacher this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, if you remember a couple weeks ago when we looked at chapter 8, there Paul was reminding the Corinthians that they had rather enthusiastically agreed to contribute to a collection that Paul was taking up to benefit the suffering and impoverished church in far-off Jerusalem. In chapter 8, Paul urged the Corinthians to keep their promise and to give, and he assured them that the gift would be managed with great integrity. In fact, Paul was going to send Titus and two men from other churches to Corinth to oversee the gathering up of this collection to ensure that everything was handled properly. Now, in chapter 9, Paul shifts his focus. In chapter 8, he'd been challenging the Corinthians to give, but now here in chapter 9, he challenges them to give the right way and for the right reasons. Let's get started. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the ministry of the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you. But he doesn't end the chapter there, does he? He keeps on writing anyway. For I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians, saying, Achaia has been ready since last year. Achaia, that's where Corinth was. And your zeal, the zeal of the Corinthians, has stirred up most of them, the Macedonians. So Paul starts out commending the Corinthians for their enthusiasm. He assumes the best about their willingness to give to this project. He is absolutely confident that in response to what he has just written in chapter 8, they are going to give. They will give like they said they would. And so in that sense, Paul really doesn't need to write any more about this. You see, a year earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there in the verses 1 through 3, Paul instructed the Corinthians to set something aside in keeping with how he is prospering. So according to whatever you have, set an appropriate portion aside so that no collection will need to be made when I come, Paul says. And their verbal response to this idea had been more than enthusiastic. They had told Paul they were genuinely excited to be a part of this. And even though a whole year later their gift had not yet been collected, yet Paul was confident they would give, and they would take to heart his urging that they keep their word, and they would not only give, they would give generously, especially since their initial response had influenced the much poorer Macedonian churches to themselves give a truly sacrificial generosity. Well, despite his confidence that they will give, he writes in verse 3, but I am sending the brothers. Now, that may sound like a threat to you and me, but it's not a threat. Hey, you got to understand what he's sending the brothers to do. He says, so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty. How would it prove empty? That you would not be ready just like I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not mentioned you, would be put to shame in that situation. So Paul knows they're going to give, but he wants to make sure that the way it plays out does not change their willing gift into a forced contribution. He doesn't want to show up with the men from Macedonia only to find out that the Corinthians had not yet gathered up their gift. The pressure of having Paul and the much poorer but very generous Macedonians there, that could easily change the dynamic of the Corinthians' giving, and what had been a willing and joyfully given gift, it could easily turn into a forced and reluctant obligation to be fulfilled. And that would embarrass everyone involved. The advanced delegation is coming, not as enforcers, not to make sure those Corinthians give, but to make sure that their giving happens before Paul and the others arrive. You see, Paul not only cares about the believers in Jerusalem who are in need and who will be the recipients of this gift, he also cares very much about those who are providing the gift. He wants this gift and the giving of it to be a blessing, both for those who will receive it and for those who are giving it. Look at verse 5. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. In brief, freely giving gifts is fun, isn't it? Paying taxes is not. Paul does not want the Corinthians to feel trapped or pressured to give. He wants their gift to be freely given, wholehearted, joyful. You see, generosity in a biblical sense, it's more about attitude than it is about amount. It's a gift that is given willingly, without reservation, gladly. God wants us to give the way that he gives to us. He wants us to give, in a sense, in response to the way that he has given to us. God doesn't give reluctantly or grudgingly. He doesn't give out of obligation. I mean, quite honestly, God alone, it doesn't have to do anything he doesn't want to do. So when God gives, it isn't that he feels like he has to, it's that he wants to. When God gives to us, he gives graciously, unreservedly, and abundantly. And when he gives to us, he in no sense does he do so unwillingly. He wants our giving as well to be like his, to be a response to his giving. You see, generosity is about more than just the amount. It's about the attitude. But that doesn't mean that the amount is irrelevant. Look at verse 6. Paul says, the point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Paul's encouraging them to give an undefined but large amount. To make his point, Paul uses a farming metaphor. Those who only plant a little bit of seed, he says, will only harvest a little bit of crop. While those who plant a lot of seed, well, they will harvest much, much more. In other words, the more generously you give, the more abundant will be the results of that giving. Now, this concept has been distorted by religious hucksters. Paul here says that a generous sowing will result in an increased harvest. But what we've got to pay attention to is, what is that harvest that he's talking about? Far too many greedy preachers play upon their greedy listeners by telling them that if they will just give a large amount of money, that then guaranteed, God will give them back far more money than they have ever given away. Now, God could and probably at times has done just that. But in the context of this passage, the harvest of a generous gift is the encouragement of the watching Macedonian churches and the relief that is received by the Jerusalem church and the spiritual benefit to the Corinthians who do the giving. The point of giving generously is not that we would then gain more being returned back to us. Rather, the point of giving generously is to become a significant blessing to others. It's to give in the way that God gives. He gives selflessly and sacrificially and altruistically. Now, we do know that God will reward those who willingly let go of material wealth, choosing instead to gain spiritual wealth. A great picture of that is what Jesus says in Matthew 19:29, and it's something that he says right after the rich young ruler, remember him? Right after he walks away, choosing to continue to hold on to his material wealth instead of laying it down in order to receive salvation. Now, this wasn't a requirement for his salvation, but Jesus saw this thing, that it was an idol for him. It was something that was in between him and God. Well, in addressing this whole situation with his disciples, Jesus says this. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. Now, I think quite obviously Jesus did not mean that everyone who gave up a house for the gospel would then literally be given exactly 100 houses for them to then own. I mean, if he meant that, then every faithful Christian would become a real estate tycoon. And they would need all those houses to house all of their hundreds of brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and all that. What Jesus did mean was that you and I, we can never outgive God. We can never outgive God. Now think about that. Well, why can we never outgive God? Because everything we have came from him originally. All that we have has come to us from God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, if you remember that, it said, Paul asked this question, what do you have that you didn't receive? Speaking of receiving it from God. And then he says, if in fact you did receive it, then why do you boast as if you hadn't? And we've got to understand, anything we give to God, he first gave to us. And so even if I give absolutely everything I have to the Lord, and wow, that sounds kind of impressive, doesn't it? But what am I doing in reality? Actually, I am just taking a part of what he originally gave me, because I've already spent part of it, and now I'm giving him what is left of what he originally gave to me. Well, the point here is that Paul is calling the Corinthians to give lavishly. You see, in the first century, Corinth was a place that was known for its great wealth. Now, certainly not all of the believers in the church there in Corinth would have been wealthy, but the church as a whole was certainly more well off than most. Summing up a very relevant parable in Luke 12, verse 48, Jesus says this, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. It's that very same concept that Paul is applying to the Corinthians. Because of what Jesus says there, because of their wealth, Paul urges them to sow generously. And as a result, to then reap an abundant harvest, or in other words, to make a significant impact. And yet, Paul is not in any way going to pressure them or try to make them give any certain amount. He says in verse 7, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. First, I want you to notice this, that Paul says that each person should give. Everyone should give. Giving is for everyone. Trusting the Lord, those who have little should give a little from their little. And those who have a lot, trusting the Lord, should give abundantly from their abundance. You know, the New Testament never mandates a specific amount that we're supposed to give. And I think in part, that's because God doesn't want your giving to be an obligation, but rather he wants it to be a willing and a freely offered gift to him. God is not charging us a tax or a duty. It's a gift that we are to freely offer to him. You know, no one wants to receive a gift that's given reluctantly or reticently. Oh, well, fine. Here, you know, I guess I have to give this to you. I mean, honestly, I'd rather keep it myself. I mean, if we're being honest, I deserve it more than you do. But happy birthday. Wow, really, thanks. Golly. You know, if you just can't seem to give to God cheerfully, I would say that there's one of three things that might be wrong. You might be giving God more than he wants you to give. That's fairly unlikely, but it is a possibility. Secondly, you might be unaware or not remembering just how worthy God is of any gift that we could ever give, having given to us so generously, so undeservedly. How much more should we be willing to give back to God? Or thirdly, and I think this is the one that most of us struggle with most often, it may be that we have fallen in love with what little we have and that it has become an idol for us. I think that's a huge issue within our culture. I know it's something that I struggle with. But you know what? If you find yourself being reluctant to give, you can ask the Lord to show you what the problem is, to help you see it and to work through it. God loves cheerful givers, and so he will be more than willing to help you see what's going on and to teach you how to give cheerfully. Well, verse 8. Paul writes, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. You know, even when it comes to giving to the Lord gives us to the grace. He helps us to do what it is that he calls us to do and to do it right. God will make sure that when we give what it is that he has led us to give, that we will not, as a result, lack what we need. Now, I am not saying that you will have everything you want, but you will have what you need. And after all, that is the policy of every good parent, isn't it? I mean, no one in their right mind gives a toddler everything that they ask for. And the honest truth is, most of the time, we are no better than toddlers when it comes to self-regulation. I have often asked God for things that I have later thanked him for not giving me. Our good shepherd, according to Psalm 23, provides not whatever we want, but rather whatever we need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. You know that phrase, having everything we need? It could be translated most simply as contentment. Contentment. And you know what? Just like he did with Paul, the Lord will give us contentment. Contentment with the little or with the much that he has given to us. Remember what Paul writes in Philippians 4? There in verses 11 and 12, he says this, I've learned to be content. I've just learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances I find myself in, says I know how to make do with just a little. I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. God wants us to know that we can find contentment in Him. Now, certainly there are times that the Lord wants to work with us in the midst of meager circumstances. And yet here in the passage we just read, He clearly expresses the desire to overwhelm us with His abundance, that we would have all we need in all situations for all good works. God in His grace desires to provide for us abundantly so that we will have all that we need in order to be able to do the good works that He has prepared for us. God desires to become the source of endless supply for those who will use what it is that He gives to them to generously provide for others. And we tend to have a hard time choosing to do that, don't we? We want to have control over those things ourselves. We find it very difficult to trust God to provide what is needed or to direct how we make use of what it is He's provided. To us, it can feel risky. You know, that is really the least risky thing we will ever do in life. After all, we're talking about trusting God. We're talking about trusting the one who loves us so much that He gave His Son to redeem us. Romans 8:32 talks about this. There Paul says that God did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And so, understanding that, we've got to contemplate, how will He not also with Him grant us everything? He has redeemed us. He is not going to leave us out to dry in situations regarding financial matters. Paul says that God wants to bless us, but He wants to bless us in order that we might become a blessing to others. It has a purpose to it. God wants us to be conduits of blessing, not reservoirs of blessing. God will not overfill a reservoir that has blocked off all its outlets, but He will continue to bless. He will not let a conduit run dry that is serving His purposes. Just listen to how generous the Lord wants to be with those who understand the reason for His blessing. Look at verse 10. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. You see, God's plan is that when we give, that it will be God Himself who is giving through us. God will enable us. He will provide us with what is needed so that we might be conduits through which He will give. We are given the privilege of being used by God in this process. Our abundance exists not for the sake of our comfort or, as is often the case, for our excess pleasure, but for the sake of generosity, that we might give to others so that they might give thanks to God for it. Now, having said all of this, Paul now wraps up this section, verse 12. He says, for the ministry of this service, so this collection he's taking up for the people of Jerusalem, is not only supplying the needs of the saints. Not only is it going to feed the church there in Jerusalem, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So the believers in Jerusalem will give thanks to God for this. The Macedonians have already been thanking God for the Corinthians' generosity. and the Corinthians themselves should be thanking God that they get to be a part of all of this. He says this, because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. Paul's saying their generous gift, it was an evidence that they really do know the Lord. He says, and as they pray on your behalf, these people are going to pray for you. They will have a deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. You see, this whole thing, it's about more than just giving money to those who don't have enough. It not only fed the hungry there in Jerusalem, it also encouraged those who were experiencing hardship in Macedonia, and it helped the prosperous Corinthians to stay free of idolatry. But more than anything else, when we give like God gives to us graciously, freely, and abundantly, there is a spiritual result that matters as much or more than any physical result. And that is this, that it will point people to the surpassing grace of God. Well, here in chapters 8 and 9, we've seen that God wants us to give. And he wants us to give the way that he has given to us. He wants us to give voluntarily, not under pressure or coercion. He wants us to give generously, not stingily. He wants us to give cheerfully, not reluctantly. He wants us to give systematically, not randomly. And he wants us to give sensibly, not recklessly. Paul closes what he says here by reminding us again that God himself is the greatest giver. He has given us a gift that is, as Paul puts it, beyond description. Look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You know, the best motivation for giving is simply gratitude. And you and I, we have more to be thankful for than we will ever be able to express. God has truly given us an indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we will have clarity in our minds in regards to what it is that you have said. And Lord, that more than that, that we would have a willingness in our hearts to submit ourselves to it, to respond to you in the way that you have given to us. God, I pray that you would work that in us, that your glory and that your grace might be exalted through us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.